Grace and peace are yours in abundance in your knowledge of God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for us today comes from the epistle lesson in Paul's letter to the Galatians. From a couple different chapters, we have a few verses here. The first comes right away in verse 16. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Your friend, a Sunday school teacher, wanted her students to understand the gospel better, and she also wanted her students to be exposed to some of those really big biblical words. So one day in class, she asked the boys and girls, "Do you know what justification means?" Well, it got really, really quiet. But then, all of a sudden, one of the kid's eyes lit up, and he volunteered, "I know, it means God loves me, justified, never sinned." You see what he did there? God loves me just as if I never sinned. And he has his theology screwed on straight, doesn't he? Now, the Apostle Paul uses the word justification a little differently, but he's in full agreement with our Sunday schooler. He wrote to the Galatian Christians, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Christ." When Paul uses the word, he's using the word justification as a declaration or the announcement of a verdict. And what's the verdict? Not guilty. Justified, never sinned. Now that verdict is the product of Jesus living out the sentence of guilty when he was on the cross. And when a person believes that Jesus went through this on my behalf, in my place, so that I would not have to, at that moment, you are declared not guilty. Just as if you'd never sinned. That's amazing. But really, what does it matter? What does this have to do with my everyday life? This has everything to do with everything in your life. You want to know how? The last week, Pastor Ken quoted from the book of Micah to say that God pardons and passes over sins, and I love this detail, tramples them underfoot because of Jesus, that Jesus is the difference maker. And 2 weeks ago, some of you who are here may remember, I talked about the two ladders, the religion of law and the religion of grace. And these ideas naturally just pour out of the letter to the Galatians. And today it continues when Paul writes, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." Do you realize how unusual this is? It's a total reversal of what you normally find in religion, what you normally find in all sorts of philosophies and ways of living. To review, the religion of law is very simple. If you want to get God, you have to go up the ladder. And the way you go up the ladder is through your hard work and dedication and doing all the right things and presenting a really good resume to God. And if it's good enough, he'll let you in. That's the religion of law. The religion of grace says you can't do that. You can't work your way up the ladder. You don't have it in you. So God came down the ladder in Jesus Christ to do what you could not do, present that resume to his Father, and now you have life in Jesus' name. Another way of thinking it is of this. Why do you obey God? The religion of law says you obey God in order to get things from him, in order to get his love, his approval, even heaven. You obey. You be really, really good. The religion of grace, on the other hand, says God thinks you are really, really good already in His Son, Jesus Christ. He looks at you and sees Jesus' perfect record. Therefore, you can obey not out of a sense of, I might get punished if I don't, but simply out of love and trust and thankfulness. Now, that may sound like I'm just playing games with words to some of you, but I'm not. This is a game changer. If we don't get this distinction right, we don't get Christianity right. Bottom line. Now, as much as it pains me to say this, certainly there are people outside the church who are stuck in the religion of law, but it pains me to say that there are people in the church who are still stuck in the religion of law. Now, of course, nobody at St. Mark would be like that. But if the shoe fits, how do you know if you're stuck in the religion of law? Well, I'm going to go a little Jeff Foxworthy on you for a moment. You might be stuck in the religion of law if you're consistently anxious and overcome with worry. Why is that? Because deep inside, even at a subconscious level, you feel like you've done enough good that bad things shouldn't happen to you. If you routinely look down on other people, you might be stuck in the religion of law. How come? Because you're comparing your performance to somebody else's. If being in God's Word, going to church, being a Christian seems like a burden, you might be stuck in the religion of law. If cultivating a relationship with God is something you feel you've got to do or else, rather than I get to do, it's not you might be stuck, you are stuck in the religion of law. You don't really understand yet what has been done for you. See, all these things that I've mentioned are just symptoms of the human heart and our way of thinking that I have to justify myself. And it all leads to a dead end. What's the alternative? It's the religion of grace. It's the gospel, the announcement that from God, from His perspective, you are crucified with Christ. Meaning that when you believe you are united with Jesus, that means God looks at you and He sees someone who is not under condemnation. It's like you had actually gone to that cross and paid for your sins. And from His bench, the judge declares you not guilty. It's just as if I never sinned. But that's just the beginning of what Jesus is up to. You also get His righteousness, which is a way of saying that His perfect record goes into your file. On one hand, God treats Jesus on the cross as if He'd done everything you'd ever done. And God treats you as if you have done everything that Jesus ever did. What an exchange. All the honor, all the glory that Jesus earned, you get at that pinned to your shirt. And you get to wear it everywhere. Someone who felt this at a very deep level was Martin Luther. Martin Luther, as a monk, tried very, very hard to live according to the law of God, and he was well aware of how pitiful a job he did of that. He was studying the book of Romans because he had to teach it. And as he was studying that book one day, the whole foundation of his life with God started to quake. And this is what he wrote. I tried to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way except this one expression, the righteousness of God. I took it to mean that it was the justice by which God judged the unjust and punished them. And my situation was, I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him, that my goodness would prevent God from punishing me. Night and day I pondered this, and then I saw the righteousness of God is that righteousness that by sheer grace and mercy God gives to us. You see, Luther himself had thought that Christianity was about creating a righteous record and giving it to God, and then God rewards you. But ultimately, he recognized Christianity is about a perfect, right record that Jesus creates and gives to us as a gift. And this is what Luther wrote, having realized that. I felt myself to be reborn and have to gone through the doors, the open doors to paradise. When I discovered that the law was one thing and the gospel another, I broke through. Question. Have you broken through? Virtually everyone I've ever met has had to break through or keep breaking through. Breaking through of the idea that my salvation and my life with God is all about what I do. Breaking through to the idea that my life is with God is a matter of what Jesus has done on my behalf that he credits to my account. Have you broken through to this? And why does it matter? Here's why. I saw an article once by a writer named Tony Schwartz. The title was The Enduring Hunt for Personal Value. The Enduring Hunt for Personal Value. And sort of the main point of his article was that our shared core hunger as human beings is for value. We desperately want to matter. We want to feel a sense of worthiness. Why is it desperate? Well, simply because we feel we don't. We're afraid we don't. What do you do then? If you're afraid that you don't have value, you're going to look for things or ways to make yourself feel somewhat important, or at least worthy. And one way to do that is to look at people who are different from you and to feel better than them. You despise them or you look down on them or in some subtle way you feel superior to them. That's one way to give yourself a kind of worthiness. Or people do this with their career. They work really hard. They say, look, I have all the outward signs that I am a successful and meaningful person. Romance is another way. I need to feel needed. I need to feel desirable. If I feel needed and desirable, that gives my life meaning. But in every case, what I've mentioned here and other things you've probably thought of, they're all ways of people trying to justify themselves, of saying, I matter, I have significance. You're going to look to something or someone to do it. But here's the thing. The gospel of Jesus is the only form of worthiness that is not achieved. It can only be received as gift. It's based on Jesus' record alone. And what this enables us to say is that Jesus' gospel, the good news of everything he is and what he's doing, is the end of our desperate hunt to matter. Jesus thinks you matter so much he died for you. It's the end of your struggle to have worthiness because you have Jesus' worthiness. He places it on you like a garment, the Bible says. Oh, but wait. Some of you might be thinking, I know these words. Gospel, justification, redemption. I've been coming to church for years. I know all about these. But the fact of the matter is, I am driven by my work. I do find myself in bad relationships because I need to be needed. I do struggle with feeling superior to other people who are different from me. I know these words. But I have struggles. Well, let me tell you, if you had the misfortune of speaking with the Apostle Paul one-on-one, he would probably tell you that you may believe the gospel in your head, but it has yet to penetrate your heart. Up here you say, I'm justified not by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. But down here, you're still trying to do it. You're still trying to justify yourself, to show how hard you can work and how much you can matter by just killing yourself sometimes. You're trying to. The reason you can't break off the bad relationship, the reason you're working too hard, the reason you're up and down all the time is because up here is one thing and in here is quite another. So if it's true that we are all sinners saved by grace, and it is, so that we're all equally sinful and all equally in Christ, you don't have the need to feel superior to someone else. You don't have the right, but you don't have the need, because you have the love of the King. Pray that love into your heart until you're released from these other things. They're dead ends. All the change that your heart needs, all the change that your life needs is right there. And it's yours through praying and worshiping and rejoicing in what Jesus has done for you. And this goes far beyond saying the words, Jesus died for my sins, and then boom, end of transaction. This means thinking through and praying through the implications of what Jesus has done for you, which really is a matter of weighing His love for you against anything else that you think is going to fill you up. Paul says something really great in verse 20. He says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Now that's not just true of the super apostles like Paul. That's true of every Christian person. There's a sense in which you go into Christ and disappear and you are seen in the beauty of Jesus. And no longer do you have to look to anything else and say, if I just had that, then I would have value. Then I would have meaning. No. You're in Jesus. He is your life and your worth and your value. And when Jesus is your ultimate thing, the good things in life don't own you like they used to. And you can just enjoy them as good things. And here's just one real life example. A woman once spent many years getting into a series of bad relationships with men because she needed to be needed. She liked being desired. And she made bad decisions as a result of that until the gospel of Jesus changed her heart. And she said she was finally able to be in a good relationship because she could say in her heart, you know what? It would be great to date you. It would be great to be in a relationship with you. But you will never be my life. Christ is my life. I will never find my value and worthiness in you. I found it in Jesus. You see, before, she was using romantic relationships to get a sense of value. But now with Jesus giving her worth, she could enter a relationship from a place of health and balance. The good thing could be a really good thing, because she knew it wasn't the ultimate thing. And that's because the gospel changes everything. When we share the news of what Jesus has done for all people in the world, let's get this straight. We're not trying to make people more moral. We're not trying to make people more religious. We're not trying to make people more like us. We want to expose people to the life-changing power of grace. And we want to be people who are captivated and motivated by the news that God loves me through Jesus, just as if I'd never sinned. Have you broken through? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the news that when you look at us who are in Christ, the news that when you look at us and see the righteousness and perfection of your Son and not our sin, it's almost unbelievable to us. And yet, it is the heart of the gospel that you act and we receive. Lord, our lives are not wired this way. We are used to, if you work hard, you get the benefits. If you put the work in, you get the good grades. If you work really hard, you are successful. And yet, when it comes to a relationship with you, our work doesn't get us anywhere with you. We can only depend on your work and trust that it counts for us. That puts us in a very vulnerable position. That humbles us. That's what repentance is. So, Lord, I pray that today anyone within the sound of my voice who does not know the majesty of this gospel news, that something that they've heard today will help them, that your Holy Spirit will work in them, and that for those of us who have grown up hearing the good news that Jesus died for our sins, that that would be more than words that we say in church. But that would be a message that embeds itself into our hearts, that gives us value and worth that nothing else in the world can give, and that we would live out of that strength that we find in Christ alone. Amen.